All right. It's good to be with you. Lots of things to say. I have too many words to say and probably not enough time, so we'll see what the Lord has in mind. I hope it's an encouraging message as always. Let's just commit the time to the Lord, ask for His help, and just thank Him for this time to just consider His word. So let's just pray. Father, we thank You for today. And thank You for all the things You've brought our way today and the things You still have planned to bring our way today, and for each one of those things, we thank You. We just pray for the message this morning that this book of Isaiah would just be a source of encouragement to us. I pray that it'd be nourishment to our souls, that it would give strength to the body of Christ here at Westview. And so for each word, we thank You. For each one here, we thank You. And we just pray Your blessing on this time now. Together in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, Isaiah 57 is where we're looking today. Made the mistake the other day of watching myself on YouTube. Don't ever do that. My arms are going everywhere. Anyway. You can watch me on YouTube, but don't watch yourself. It's a very strange thing. We're going to hear today about righteous men, idolaters, and we're going to hear about the contrite in heart and the low in heart. I gave it a bit of a title. I called it Faulty Foundations and Relative Righteousness. And we'll talk a bit about that as we go. I'm not sure how we're going to do for time here, so I might not just read through the whole thing, but we'll just start in the first section here in 57:1. And it talks about a righteous man. It says, the righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. And devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity and he enters into peace, it says in verse 2. Some of the commentators had suggested that these righteous men that we're reading about in 57 possibly referred to the irresponsible leaders that we just read about, that Larry read through last week in 56, talking about the irresponsible leaders who they're shepherds with no understanding and saying things like, let us get wine and fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow it'll just be fine. Tomorrow will be like this day, and counting on the Lord to keep on delivering His promises despite their disobedience. It could be that those are the righteous men that we're talking about in 57. There's a sense here that for whatever reason, these righteous men are perishing. So the sense is that they're perishing before their time. Early, rather than having the years that we would expect men and women to have. Regardless of whether it's genuine righteous men who are fearful of the Lord and trying to obey his commands, or whether it's irresponsible leaders, the thing that's happened in the lives of these righteous men is that and devout men, it says no one lays it to heart. No one understands. It says the righteous man's taken away. Now verse 2, it says, in verse 1 and verse 2, it says he's taken away from calamity, which is a good thing sometimes. And entering into peace, it says here, the righteous man enters into peace. They rest in their beds, those who walk in their uprightness. There's a bit of a quotation mark here on the whole chapter. Verse 2, he enters into peace, they rest in their beds, who walk in their uprightness. And then verse 21, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So we have these quotation marks around the whole book. The righteous somehow here are finding peace, and for the wicked, there is no peace. And we'll comment on that a few times as we go as well. One of the commentaries by, I'm not sure who he is, but Ellicott's commentary says this, for the righteous man, there was peace in death as in life. And for the wicked, there was peace in neither. We have a privilege in the Lord Jesus Christ and an ability in the Lord Jesus Christ to find peace in times of trouble. And certainly death is the biggest trouble that the world deals with on a constant basis. But boy, we're going through some trouble, it seems like, that we haven't seen in a while in this part of the world. And we ought to be accessing our resources in the Lord to have a peace that transcends all understanding through these things as well. My lovely wife has rightly said, you know, a lot of the world has had to deal with what we're dealing with for a week and a half, constantly. Floods and hurricanes and no food and far, far worse than what, I mean, we're already getting our roads back together and the water's going away. And I mean, there's been some loss, but, you know, the Abbotsford mayor was up trying to say, you know, can you just hold on for 10 days while we ration a bit of gas? Can you handle it? You know, and that people weren't handling it. And so, I think it's good for us in a way to have to see some of these things that the rest of the world often has been dealing with. We've had a little commercial break, as it were, in this part of the world from a lot of trouble and tribulation, which I think potentially is going to come more often and more frequently. And as I'm going to read later, we're reaping what we're sowing. And so for the righteous, there was a peace in death as in life, but for the wicked, peace in neither. In verse 3, we hear who's being talked to. And it's, but you, it says, draw near, you sons of the sorceress, offspring of the adulterer and the loose woman. And so that's who is being addressed here. Sons of the sorceress. It says, and then verse 4 says, who are you mocking? It seems to me that they're being called out, these sons of the sorceress, for mocking the righteous who are perishing. And I can sort of hear their words as they were mocking God's people. And it says right here, against whom do you open your mouth wide and stick out your tongue? Are you not children of transgression, the offspring of deceit? And so they were mocking God's people. You can imagine them saying words like, look at what all the religion has gained them. You know, perishing early, being taken away. What good is religion anyway? Who's heard people say stuff like that before? Yeah. One of my people that's been, the Lord's brought into my life that is lost, doesn't believe prayer works because he's tested it. He says you're just as likely to get results from praying to a jug of milk, he said. But he's never seen it work. He doesn't understand prayer. And so there's a mocking going on. Now when they're mocking God's people, who are they really mocking? It's dangerous ground when you want to start mocking the Lord. there's a song that many of you have heard. And it has a mocking to it, and I want to read it just for context here, but it says, and you let me know if you've heard it before, they say there's a heaven for those who will wait. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. Anybody got it yet? I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. You know that only the good die young. I tell you, only the good die young. Who's heard? Yeah, Billy Joel. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And that's just like a universal forever law. I mean, if you see people getting away with stuff, it looks like they're getting away with stuff. They're not getting away with stuff. For whatever one sows, one reaps. And so the Lord is calling out As we'll see in a few, in the verses to come, these sons of the sorcerers. I looked up Billy Joel just to see what kind of reaping he had in his life for what he saw. This song was written early in his career. And he's had a terrible, rough life. Three failed marriages on his fourth. Battled depression and alcohol abuse. Even attempted to end his own life. He committed suicide, tried to commit suicide, failed at that as well. Put on suicide watch. Incredible catastrophe. From one who, at least at one point in his life, and Lord willing, he's not there today, but he was mocking people who were wanting to be good and putting his lot in with those that were the sinners, he says in his song. And he's reaping what he's been sowing. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, one reaps. So the Lord says to these sons of the sorcerers, whom are you mocking? You who burn with lust among the oaks, under every green tree, who slaughter your children in the valleys, under the clefts of the rocks. Oftentimes in the life of a person who's mocking the Lord, not walking with the Lord, right in connection with all of that, there'll be a life that's led by lust, a lustfully led life. So it says here, they burn with lust among the oaks under every green tree, all over the place, burning with lust. And when you burn with lust, you commit sexual sin, and the result of that in many cases is children. And it says here, when the children come, it says you slaughter your children in the valleys and under the clefts of the rocks. I was thinking a valley is a symbol of a safe place. You get the mountains and the storms, and you come down into the valley where there's protection and safety from dangerous winds, from the storms of life. Maybe not floods, but there is generally safety in the valleys. And then under the clefts of the rock, there's a wonderful picture there of a protection again from the storms of life. And yet we find in these safe places of refuge and protection that these sons of the sorcerers were slaughtering their own children in safe places. And it just immediately made me think of how we haven't changed a bit. Because I can't think of a more protected, more sheltered, safer place for a child than in their mother's womb. And we are slaughtering our children, right in the womb of their mother, in the safest place you could potentially probably be. And so this is very close to home for us, this human nature that these sons of the sorcerers are dealing with. And it doesn't surprise me that people and the depravity of sin that we carry within us, it hasn't changed since Adam and Eve sinned, and it continues on until the Lord comes and cleans it up. Verse 6 goes on to talk about, among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. And they are your lot. And a lot of times when you have sexual sin, very connected to that is idolatry of some kind. So in verse 6, we see them. Among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. And these smooth stones, to the smooth stones, they were pouring out drink offerings and bringing grain offerings. They were worshiping the stones. And the Lord says, shall I relent for these things? One commentary said this, that smooth stones surrounded by water action were among the objects worshipped by many Semitic peoples. And oftentimes they were called Bethels when they were worshipped, houses of God or houses of gods. Smooth stones are mentioned in the Old Testament. In Genesis 28, it talks about Jacob taking a smooth stone that he had put under his head. That was his pillow, apparently. Speaking of us not having too many trials and tribulations, when's the last time we went to sleep with a rock for a pillow? So early in the morning, he took the stone that he had put under his head, set it up for a pillar. This is in Genesis 28:18, if you want to write it down. And he poured oil on top of it, and he called that name, the place Bethel. But it was a pillar for remembering the Lord, but it wasn't to be worshipped. And we see the God of this world taking something that was just the way the Lord meant it to be and twisting it and making it something that it was never meant to be. And it's really subtle and it's really close. And it's the reason why we're called to discernment and to search the scriptures to see if these things be true. I mean, if you hear anything coming out of my mouth, you should go search the scriptures to see if these things be true. Anybody who's speaking the word of God, lest you be deceived. And so in verse 6 again, among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. They are your lot. The Lord used smooth stones another time in scripture, and he used them in judgment. I won't read the story, but you all know it. David used five smooth stones to judge Goliath in the name of the living God. 1 Samuel 17. So these smooth stones, these things that they were worshiping and bringing offerings to, those were their lot in life. Those were the things that they had invested themselves into rather than the Lord. They were their idols. On them they hung their fate and their fortune and their portion. So the question is, who is supposed to be our portion and our lot? And the answer is the Lord. Psalm 16:5 says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, and you hold my lot." So the Lord's got it in control. We got to be putting our lot in with the Lord. I might get into it later, but I just want to say, a lot of us here today probably think we're not worshiping little gold statues. Anybody have any little gold statues? Well, you wouldn't put your hand up if you did, probably. But we're not worshiping little gold statues. So we don't think of ourselves as idolaters. Or sometimes you might say an idol is anything that takes the place of God, which is true. But how many people here today have a big thing, one big thing in their life that is completely taking the place of God? Probably not so much, but in scripture, I'm going to get out of order here. It talks about idolatry, lest we think we're exempt here this morning, in some pretty simple words and simple ways. It says, put to death in Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And I know there's not a person here who hasn't, or maybe isn't currently coveting something of some kind. I mean, I made a list here. You all know what, newer, nicer car, wishes it was your own. Phone, wishes you had a newer one. Computer, wishes you had a faster one. Kitchen, wish you had a renovation of one. House, wish you had one in a better location. Bank account, wish yours was bigger than the other guy's bank account. Sorry, I'll make sure I get everybody here. Sorry. Vacation, wish I could go where they go on vacation. Like Souk, everybody wants to come to Souk, right? Or job. Or benefits package. Or, pick a thing, it doesn't matter what it is. So whenever any of us here have coveted those things, even for a moment, that is, according to the Bible anyway, that is idolatry. And so we need to listen. Yeah, Keenan's coveting something right now. I can see him over there in the corner. I must confess, even coveted a Bible. Just because I wanted a really nice one and thought way too much about it and spent too much time thinking about it. And so we got to be careful. When we read about idolaters in the Old Testament, a lot of times we think that's those guys over there, but it's not us because we don't have little statues. But if we're coveting things, no matter what it is, the Lord would call us idolaters, and we need to listen. All right. I wasn't sure if I was going to say that, but now it's said, so the deed is done. So these had set their lot among these stones rather than the Lord, which ought to have been their chosen portion. Verse 7 says, on a high and lofty mountain you have set your bed, and there you went up to offer your sacrifice. And again, so here we see the great lengths these sons of sorcery were willing to go to offer sacrifices to their idols. It wasn't like a little casual thing. It was a dedicated thing. And many of us have been completely dedicated to things that we ought not to be dedicated to for a time. I'm not saying it's all the time, but I've spent far too much time thinking about things that have nothing to do with the work of the Lord. Or raising my children up in the Lord, or loving my wife as Christ loved the church, or encouraging my brothers and sisters in the Lord, or loving my neighbors as myself. And I know I can say that in a bit of comfort because I know I'm surrounded by all of you, and all of you have as well. And so these sons of sorcerers have gone to great lengths to go and set their beds up on high and lofty mountains to offer their sacrifices to their idols. Verse 8 says, behind the door and the doorpost you have set up your memorial. I thought that was interesting. In scripture, we find the doorposts or the doors or the gates of the city are places where scripture finds, where we find wisdom in scripture. And it says here in verse 8 that behind the door and the doorpost you have set up your memorial. Just some examples quickly. Proverbs 8, 1 to 3. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. So we find wisdom at the gates and the doorposts. Deuteronomy 6 says, you shall write them, the Lord's commands, on doorposts of your house and on your gates. And yet we find these sons of the sorcerers behind the door posts and behind the doors. And if you want to get behind a door, what do you have to do? I mean, you can't walk through the wall. So you have to have gone through the door. And so what I want to suggest here to you is that they were not blind to wisdom when they went through the door to get behind it. And nor are we when we turn left when the Lord says right. They saw the wisdom, I'm convinced, and purposely walked through these doorposts of wisdom and chose to leave the wisdom behind and leave the Lord behind. Even in the next word, it says, behind the door and the doorpost, you have set up your memorial for deserting me. Deserting me. You have uncovered your bed and you've gone up to it. I mean, you can't desert from somewhere that you've never been before. So they were all somewhere where the Lord was, where wisdom was, where knowledge and understanding was, and they deserted those things. And we've all done it. We've all known what the Lord wanted us to do, to go over here, and we've gone over here. And there's some encouragement at the end of all this. That the Lord loves us even when we still, when we're His kids, when we go the wrong way. Just like we would with our own children. So for deserting me, you have uncovered your bed. No, I want to listen to who it is that's doing this. You have uncovered your bed. You have gone up to it. You have made it wide. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. And you have made a covenant for yourself with them, your idols, with their idols. You have loved their bed where the idols are. You have looked on nakedness. You've journeyed to the king with oil and multiplied your perfumes. You sent your envoys far off and sent down even to Sheol. They were willing and diligent to look everywhere and anywhere except back to the Lord. And William MacDonald said in his commentary, he said they were even sending messengers down to Sheol in search of new abominations. And it seems like there's no limit to the lengths which we're willing to go, except to the Lord, to worship our idols, the things that we call idols. We don't even really hide it, actually, anymore in our culture. I mean, there's American Idol and Canadian Idol. Who is your idol? That's when you were growing up. It's often, Jesus isn't often the answer. The one God that ought to be worshipped. It's interesting that it says they journeyed to the king in verse 9. They journeyed to the king with oil and multiplied their perfumes. They smelled good on the outside. Lots of perfume. But on the inside, the perfume doesn't have any effect on what's on the inside. Jesus said it another way in the New Testament. He said in Matthew 23:27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So we see the same thing happening. And we're very good at it today, of whitewashing our lives. I was talking to a brother. I'm not pointing any fingers, but he said to me, I'm not so sure essentially what the big deal is with masks at church, because essentially most of us wear masks to church on Sunday anyway. We've got our Sunday faces on, right? Tim Hawkins said, is there a hymn called Easy Like Sunday Mornings or something like that? I think there is one. What was that? I think it was like that, Easy Like Sunday Mornings. He said, whoever's wrote that song has never tried to bring their children to church on Sunday morning, he said. But we come and, you know, there's a war zone in the car, and then we walk through the doors, and sometimes, not all the time. Verse 10 says here, "You were wearied with the length of your way, but you did not say it is hopeless. And the road without the Lord, and without wisdom, it's a long, arduous, hopeless, meaningless road. It's not a happy road to be on. The King James in Proverbs 13:15 says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." The way of transgressors is hard. I heard a redneck version of it one time. It said, "Life is hard. If you're stupid, it's twice as hard." So, I just want to say this. I feel like I was thinking about Clayton for some reason, because he's an evangelist, and he would say, people, you know, or ladies and gentlemen this morning, if you're living without the Lord today, slaves to sin, slaves to self, slaves to Satan, even though you might look good and smell good on the outside, multiplied your perfumes, even though you might look good and smell good on the outside, on the inside, even though you're not letting it show, on the inside, where it really matters, you're walking a long and hard and hopeless road without the Lord. And the longer your life goes without the Lord, the harder the road becomes. Even if you're good at covering it up where we can't see it, the Lord can see it. Because the only thing you have to hold on to is this relentless, the only thing we're holding on to is relentlessly slipping through the hourglass of life. And sometimes the perfume goes away at the end of life when we're tired of pretending. Ever known anybody who kind of gets a little grumpy when they get older? Well, they've been grumpy their whole life on the inside. They've just been covering it up. So it says they were wearied with the length of their way, but they did not say it was hopeless. And they found new life. It says you found new life for your strength. you sons of the sorceress. You found new life for your strength, and so you were not faint. And so despite their hopelessness, they continued to look to their own strength that they might not faint. So another thing I want to say to you this morning is if you're looking for stability and hope in your strength, you are sure to be disappointed. It's just not going to be there for you when you need it. If we look for stability and hope in any place other than the Lord, we are sure to be disappointed. And so these sons of the sorcerers were looking for stability in these idols. In these, for them it was their smooth stones in lofty places. And for each one of us, if we have idols in our life, we ought not to be looking to those things for our lot in life and our source of stability and strength. 2 Corinthians 12 says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When's the last time we spent a lot of time boasting about our weaknesses? All right, verse 11. Whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me? And did not lay it to heart. Have I not held my peace even for a long time? And you do not fear me. We've heard many times at the young men's Bible studies that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. If we set aside our fear of the Lord, we're setting aside a whole lot of things when it comes to wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And so it said, whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me? One of the things that'll happen is if you don't fear the Lord, pretty soon you'll stop really remembering him. And I've got people in my life, family in my life that I don't think they fear the Lord, and they haven't remembered the Lord for years. Because why would they if they're not afraid? And it talks here about how the Lord has held his peace even for a long time and you do not fear me. And there's a danger when you walk away from the Lord as an unsaved person. Not when you walk away from the Lord, if you're not a Christian, you're not going to be disciplined like a kid would be. And you can walk away and forget the Lord, and then, you know, except for the grace of God that calamity comes into your life or a believer comes along, you may never think of the Lord again, and off you'll go, as we said the other morning, into comfort and in first class, straight into the depths of hell, because you've forgotten the Lord and you're living your life, and living for your idols. And so we see the character of the Lord. Have I not held my peace even for a long time, even though you don't fear me? 2 Peter 3 says the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then the Lord says this in verse 12. He says, I will declare your righteousness and your deeds. And some of us might say, okay, now we're finally getting somewhere. Finally getting to the good part, where my good works are enough to get me to heaven, where my good outweighs my bad. Because the Lord says, I will declare your righteousness and your deeds. But then if we keep reading, he says, I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you. They will not profit you. There's two kinds of righteousness broadly in the world. There's relative righteousness. Who here is a relatively good person compared to lots of people they know? Only me? So there's relative righteousness, but there's perfect righteousness. And that's one of a kind righteousness that nobody here has. If there was an entry requirement to get into UVic, and the requirement was perfection, it'd be an empty campus, wouldn't it? I mean, and all it would take would be one test back in grade 10 when you got 99 out of 100, even if you aced everything else, I know, like Kenan does. And you wouldn't be able to get in because you've fallen short. And you can never unfall short once you've fallen short. There's no way to fix it. So the Lord says, I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, not your good works. Sounds familiar from this morning. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so, I will declare your righteousness and your deeds. They will not profit you. Verse 13 says, when they come to this place and they realize that their righteousness is not enough, it says, when you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. And the Lord says, the wind will carry them all off and the breath will take them away. Israel constantly fell into idolatry. And away from the Lord, and forgot the Lord and his provision, forgot that he delivered them. He's constantly reminding Israel to remember these things and to teach them to their children, but they would very quickly forget. I spoke at Duncan, was it just last week? Wow. Anyway, we talked about it was less than 40 days from seeing the Lord himself just before Moses went up onto the mountain, before they were melting their gold and pouring a carved image and making idols, less than 40 days. We're not made out of any different stuff than Aaron was. Let your idols deliver you, says the Lord. And all we got to do today is look at the news and find out how quickly the Lord can wash away the things we covet or the things that we call idols. And there's no legislation in the world that's going to be able to stop the Lord if he decides to wash away our idols and the things that we hold close to us when it ought to be the Lord. Verse 14. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. And then this, one of my favorite verses is this, basically, it says, it's time to listen. It says this, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity and whose name is holy. What a title and what a position. Thus says the one who is high, lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He goes on to say, I dwell in a high and holy place, which we would expect of the Lord. But he also says, goes on to say, I dwell in the high and holy place and also dwell with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And these next four verses, 16, 17, 18, and 19, I believe they're talking about Israel coming into the redeemed Israel in the millennium. So just listen carefully. I just read them. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of Israel's unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him, I hid my face and was angry. He went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. And certainly Israel has done that. And I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners. It says they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child. I will comfort him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will hear him. And so certainly speaking of Israel, but I also want to say today for each one of us here, it's very true that there's a lot of Israel in the heart of every believer. I mean, if you read the history of Israel, what they went through, how they were rescued, I'm only speaking to believers here. If you're not saved, this does not apply. But the things that Israel went through, we walk through the same kinds of trials. We don't trust the Lord for a time. We have idols that we allow into our lives. I'll read these again. If you think of it from our own lives as Christians, For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me in the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry. That's the discipline that comes into the life of a believer. But he went on backsliding. Sometimes we rebel against the discipline when it comes. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord. I will heal him. And so there's an encouragement as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today, as his kids, that he's always working in us, in our lives. And even in the middle of discipline and our disobedience, he knows the end from the beginning, and there is an ending that's one of healing and restoration in the life of a believer. A couple of closing thoughts here. The final two verses, 20 and 21, are for those who are not believers. Those who are outside the Lord, those who have turned their backs on wisdom, who have cast their lot with idols, who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Spurgeon had a little quote here that I found. It said, from the archangel before the throne of God, right down to the midge, which is a little bug, and the midge that dances in the summer sunbeam, everything is obedient to the Lord of all except the wicked man who says, I will not obey him. The wicked man is all out of gear. He is out of gear with all the rest of the universe. Is it any wonder that he is restless as the waves of the sea and that there is no peace for him? But for those who are born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can surely say today, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that's our thing to look forward to in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not here today and you're not born again, or if you're listening online and you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and believed on his name, today is the day of salvation. I just want to say one thing. I had my Auntie Jana bought me tickets one day for the hockey game, and it was left at a place called Will Call, which is very interesting. Who's here? Who's gone to Will Call to pick up tickets? Yeah. Okay. What happens if you try and get in the game without a ticket? You're not getting in. And so picture with me for a moment a stadium. It's just heaven. And the only way to get into the stadium is perfection. The only way. I would suggest that each and every one of us here that's ever lived and breathed the breath of life in this life has a ticket waiting for them in the Will Call that says, Dale Stewart, perfection in Christ. But if we reject the ticket and we try and get in to the arena, where I'm sure there's a seat that the Lord, because he wishes that none should perish, I think there'll be a seat there. There's going to be some empty seats for people who have said no to the Lord, try to get in their own righteousness. And here's the scary part, is that the Will Call Center, for everyone who will call on the name of the Lord, it's here on earth. When you get to the gates of heaven and you've rejected the ticket that's been left for you by the Lord Jesus Christ and you try and get in those doors, not only will you not be able to get into the doors because your righteousness is not righteous enough to get into the perfection of heaven. Who wants heaven that's not perfect? It won't be enough, but you will not be able to get back to the ticket center. Your chance is gone if you haven't taken those tickets and accepted this gift. And so I just close with that. If you're not saved today, may that be an encouragement to you to humble yourself before the Lord. Confess your sin and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we have idols that we allow to come into our lives of any size or shape. Help us to redeem the time that you've given us, for we don't know how much time is left, and each of us, our days are numbered. Thank you for allowing us to be alive and breathing and in your family. For those of us that are saved in this time today, show us the work we should be doing. Encourage us in these things, and we just pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.